It's good to be here with you this morning. Bring greetings in Christ's name, and also greetings from Grand Lake Mennonite Church in Fairland, Oklahoma. And we would invite you to come and spend some time with us, visit us sometime. Appreciated the service thus far, and when Brother Jason started talking about this missionary, giving this missionary story, I had to think of something that one of our board members shared. We recently had a mission board meeting in Salisbury, and one of the board members shared there how a young man called him to wonder if there'd be some place for him to serve, either in Belize or Romania, and he'd be interested in serving. So this board member, and I don't know who the young man was, so obviously it wasn't me that got this call. But so he started asking him a few little questions about his qualifications and wondered if he could teach school, maybe. No, he wouldn't make a school teacher. How about a maintenance man, like around building? No, he's not too much of a maintenance man. And how about a mechanic? No, he doesn't really know that much about cars and anything like that. And so it was, he was a little bit baffled, what would this young man be good for? But then he thought about the Apostle Paul. And I was trying to find the scripture real quickly here, but I can't remember exact scripture. But it was where the Apostle Paul came to, or he wrote to this group of people. And he said, "I don't come to you with words of man's wisdom." Felt very disqualified, in his abilities. But he did come in the name and the power of God. And I'm not sure exactly the wording there, but it made reference to the Spirit empowered him to come to them and preach the gospel. And so if this young man was qualified in that area, he would make a good missionary. And I had to think about that. Paul had some disabilities maybe, but he was very powerful in the Word of God. So I just thought of that a little bit when Brother Jason was talking about that. And we can be the same way. Sometimes we focus too much on the temporal things. Are we qualified in this way or that way? But the main thing God is looking for is people who are qualified to witness for Him, to bring glory to Him. I also appreciated the Sunday School devotional Brother Paul shared on patience. Subject of patience is going to have quite a bit to do with what I'd be speaking about as well. Patience is the opposite of being angry, I guess. And in the life of Joseph, we think of him as a very patient individual. And appreciate the thoughts that were shared. But one thing, there's one little indication where he might have been a little bit impatient. And that was when he was in prison, and he interpreted the dreams of the butler and the baker. And the butler, of course, he got a good response. It was very positive for him. And Joseph indicated there that he was a little bit tired of the house he was in, that prison. So he told the baker, he says, "When you get restored back to your position, could you just mention it to Pharaoh that, I'm here in prison yet? Just, it's not bad, but I'd rather be somewhere else." So he was a little bit human. So there was probably just a little bit of impatience expressed there. But we do know that Joseph was a tremendous example of forgiveness, patience, being able to control his body. And appreciated that it was also mentioned about his mother. And we know that his mother was, and I say this kind of as it is, put it that way. Jacob had a favorite. And his, however you want to think about his polygamy and the wives that he had, he had a favorite there with Rachel. And that was the one that he really had a good relationship with. And I think that was, the mother was mentioned, the father was mentioned. He had a close relationship. But I think it was that close relationship of husband and wife that produced that relationship, or that ability for Joseph to have that relationship with the Lord. The Lord was with him, it says a number of times. And I think that's a challenge for us today. We, as husband and wife, have a tremendous impact on our children, how they relate one to another, husband or parents, father, mother, relating to your children, and also in a long-term relationship with the Lord. I think that has a very positive effect. Well, I wasn't planning to say all that, but I just kind of observed that, and I think it can be a lesson to us. I also want to look at in the book of James, the first chapter. And Brother Paul said, let's turn to James, the first chapter. I thought, oh, maybe we're going to double up here. But, and it's kind of along the same line. I want to start in verse 19, talking about anger. I don't know, there might be some here that don't have an anger problem. Maybe have never had things that go against you that something crossed your path. I know of one individual, and it goes back to our temperaments. I believe we have different personalities, different temperaments, and we will respond differently than some people. Some people are very short-fused, and so we respond, and it doesn't take much for us, and we'll get into that a little bit later. I have four descriptions of people, and you can probably kind of categorize yourself in one of these categories. But I remember working at a sawmill. Well, I did their hauling. I hauled a lot of lumber for them. And there's two brothers were running the sawmill, and the one was kind of the chief. He kind of was the one that went ahead. He was a leader, and he would get things done. The other brother, he was a hard worker, but he was a little bit more in the background. But he was a type of man that nothing really seemed to bother him. Things could break down, employees could not show up for work, and it didn't bother him. And I remember his wife one time telling me that she gets so aggravated at him because he's so passive. He doesn't respond when things go wrong. He just smiles and, well, it could have been worse, you know. She said she has never seen him angry. And, what kind of a person is this? At one time, he was not a Christian. He does go to church now, and he became a Christian, or he found the Lord. But he had that temperament. At the same sawmill, I remember the exact total opposite, not in him or his brother, but in one of the workers. In fact, it was this man that was so unaffected by situations. It was his son-in-law. He was very short-tempered. And I seen him so angry one time, he was white in his face. And it was simply over a chainsaw. The forklift driver there seemed like a very nice guy. I knew him quite well, and he was a good forklift driver. And I did not, from what I knew of him, I did not know that he could be very angry as well. But this other worker needed a chainsaw. Well, the forklift driver, he had a wheel loader, and he had a little chainsaw up there in his cab that he could use to either end saw the bundles or whatever he needed it for. And that was his personal chainsaw. And he did not like to loan that out to someone on the line where they needed to cut off a board or whatever for whatever reason. But evidently all the chainsaws that were along the chain line there did not work well, or didn't work at all. And this worker needed a chainsaw, and so he went to the forklift driver and said, I'd like to use your chainsaw for a little bit. No, can't have it. And he instantly got mad. And I was not that far away, and I saw his countenance change, and his he got angry in his face, and he got so angry he went from red to white. I just never seen anything like it. And he got up there on the forklift, he stepped up there, and he ripped that chainsaw out of the cab and took off. And so the forklift driver, he just parked his forklift, got out, went out on the road, and went walking. Quit his job just like that. Never did come back. So we have two extremes there. Are we somewhere in the middle? Or are we like the one that anything can come at us and we just kind of, it bounces off? Well, it says here in verse 19 of chapter James 2, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Pretty well tells it all right there. If we could follow this ingredient here, it would probably save us a lot of trouble. We sometimes hear a little bit and we make decisions, or we make analogies, and we come to conclusions on the little bit that we hear. Whereas if we would be swift to hear those things, but then slow to speak and slow to wrath, it would definitely put us in a better light. Some of the rabbis would say, there's a couple little quotes I got from somewhere. It says, one of the things would be, talk little, work much. In other words, if you're working, you don't, aren't talking all the time, you're able to work more. Talk little, work much. And then another one was, the righteous speak little and do much. The wicked speak much and do nothing. Let's not be in that category, but let's be like a righteous person to speak little and do much. Kind of the same thought. And then another one is, be swift to hear and with deep consideration give answer. In other words, have your ears open, but don't make your deductions or make your try to keep your opinions to yourself, at least until you've considered, kind of work through the situation. There's always two sides to a story. Then I have here four kinds of dispositions, and I have made mention of this. So you listen here and see which of these categories you would be in and which one you'd rather be in if you're in one that isn't so good. The first one is those who are easily incensed and easily pacified. In other words, you're very easily to become angry. Little things can make you become angry, but you're easily pacified. About within the next couple minutes, you'll be all right, and you know things don't bother you. Are you in that category, or are you in this one? Those who are not easily incensed, in other words, it takes a while to get stirred up and get finally you've had enough, but are difficult to be appeased. You're not easily incensed, it takes a while, but then once you get angry, it's there for a while. You're not easily appeased. Or this third one, very difficult to be incensed, in other words, it takes a while, but are easily appeased. You know, after you've heard the full story, I'm sorry, sorry I got upset right away. Or the fourth one, those who are easily angered, very easily angered. In other words, like this forklift, or this worker wanting the chainsaw, I couldn't believe how fast he went from being pretty well normal to become incensed, to become very angry. In other words, those who are easily angered and difficult to be appeased. In other words, they become angry real fast, but then it takes a while. It might take a long time to be put under control. Which one are you in? Maybe you're in none of them. Maybe you don't get angry. I don't know, but I would assume if you're human, best of us probably have our times of being disappointed and actually express anger. I would say the best one would be those who are difficult to be incensed. In other words, it takes a while or a lot of things go over us, doesn't bother us. But if we do become angry, that it's very easily appeased, very easy to see our wrong and become be forgiven and things like that. And the worst one would be to become easily angered and very difficult to be appeased. So those are just four different categories where most people are found in. To become upset or angry on spiritual matters is not right. Sometimes we say, well, yeah, I was upset, but it was righteous indignation. I believe there's probably a place for righteous indignation. But when we start discussing spiritual matters and there's differences of opinion, differences of, we say, convictions, sometimes it's just, can't think of the word right now, but just the things that we think are best. When it's not really conviction. But sometimes we have places where we stand and we become quite upset. I think we need to be careful that we don't become angry in spiritual matters. It's good to have zeal. I had to think of the Apostle Paul again, you know, when he was out in Acts 9 there. When he was going out, it said that he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter. He was an angry man. He had a lot of zeal, and he was going to get those Christians. He was going to bring them, and he got the permission from the priest, and he was going out to find all that he could find. And he was determined. He had zeal. It's good to have zeal, but when God's people become angry in their way of thinking, and the way they think is right, it becomes wrong. When that comes, then we compromise God's holiness and His rightness. Righteous, we're called to be holy. We're called to be righteous before a holy God. But there comes a time when that is compromised if we can't control our anger. Another example of that would be when the zeal that made the state church early on when Catholicism was the state church of the state. And if they wouldn't, you know, there were people were compelled to join the church, to be baptized as infants. And when the Protestants and the Anabaptists studied the Bible and realized that they were not upholding Scripture, and they chose another way of believing, chose another way of serving God, and it was against the state church. But the zeal was still there to bring everybody into this one form of belief. And there was a lot of persecution. There was a lot of anger. There's a lot of... And that type of anger is kindled in hell. It's not God's zeal. We need to have zeal, but it needs to be directed according to the Word of God. Anger at others. When we show anger towards others, whether it's our spouse or our children or our brother in the church, that's also opposed to the righteousness of God. We can't be a brother. We can't be a Christian and have anger at others and bitterness. Maybe get to bitterness a little bit later here. To overcome anger, we must come to the source of it. We must come to recognize anger for what it is. I have looked at the book that Brother John Coleman's has written on anger. And this is what he has to say, part of it. Anyway, it says here, and he gives reference to this man called Larry, and he said this way when he approached him. He says, I just as well tell you, you're looking at an angry, bitter man. And Larry's eyes flashed and his body tensed. And the John goes on to say, there are many Larrys in the world. Their anger causes untold suffering. Their anger kills people, turns children into rebels, disintegrates families, and divides churches. Now, some of this we think, well, that's out in the world. We would never become so angry that we would kill someone. But in the world, when anger is allowed to fester and to keep going from on a day-to-day basis, anger against other people, it finally leads to that, where people are hurt and the hurts aren't resolved. When there's anger in homes, it turns children into rebels. We know that there's the homes in America and in other countries, they're delinquent. They are homes are dysfunctional, and children are the ones who suffer. And it's going on from one generation to another. Disintegrates families. I have talked to individuals already where they haven't talked to their families, their brothers or sisters, for years. Have no desire to. Something must have happened, maybe. I don't know some of the situations. But families are disintegrated. And a little bit closer home, it divides churches when there's anger. And that happens too often, even in our plain circles, where there are feelings. And sometimes we don't allow them to surface even, and their feelings. And so when there's feelings, relationships dwindle to nothing, and it divides. Anger leads people into emotional bondage. There they live in prison cells of resentment and bitterness. Some plot revenge. Some lose hope. And some prisoners want out. There is deliverance. There are ways to overcome anger and the bitterness. But going through the right sources, we can overcome those areas. To have faith in God is probably the first way of overcoming bitterness. To realize that the power of God can change our lives. To overcome, we must have faith in God through Jesus Christ. The power of Jesus, the power of God, can change a person. I know of individuals who have been living in sin and were able to make a 180 in their life and serve the Lord and be faithful, have the power to, even though they have been living in sin and have been angry at maybe their parents or maybe at others, maybe an employer or something like that, they can find strength in the power of God. To overcome anger toward others, we must learn to forgive. Forgiveness is probably the key in establishing relationships that have been broken down. I want to turn to Ephesians 4, very familiar verses there. A couple of verses, 31 and 32. Ephesians 4, it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, mentions all of them here, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's quite a bit in that one verse. Bitterness is something, you know, where you've been hurt and it starts festering in your life. Another place it says to get rid of any root of bitterness. Don't even let the root start to grow. Get right down to the bottom of it. Sometimes we can cover up or we can cut off, make it look like everything is okay, but there's still a root festering. Let all bitterness and wrath, in other words, an expression of anger, all anger and clamor and evil speaking, you know, words can sometimes be so hurtful, and malice, put all that away. We can do that through the power of the Holy Ghost and through the power of God. And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Forgiveness is such a wonderful blessing. I know I have experienced that where I've had maybe some sort of a disagreement or some sort of a misunderstanding with a brother. And some things were said between us that were questionable whether they were right. But then to ask that forgiveness, to confess our wrong, ask forgiveness, and then to forgive the brother for what we thought he had done to us is a tremendous blessing. It gets to where, when you completely forgive, it gets to where you don't even remember the details of the confrontation. I can attest to that. And we need to do that. If you turn to Matthew 6, there we have Jesus himself telling us that we need to forgive. You know, when he taught the disciples how to pray, and we have that wonderful prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer, one of the things he mentions in there is says that we forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. In other words, those who do something wrong to us, another place it says trespass, those that we forgive our trespasses. Forgive those who trespass against us as we forgive our. We ask God to forgive us as we forgive others. And but then in verse 14, after he finishes this beautiful prayer, simple but yet to the point, he says to the disciples, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So as we work through personal relationships and we start locking heads and we start saying things that maybe are hurtful to the other, we need to realize that this is not proper, this is not right, it's not scriptural, it's not brotherly love. We need to just forgive. And how about forgiving before we are told that we're forgiven? In other words, if someone comes to us, this person knows that he has wronged us, and we know that he has wronged us, and so we say, well, I can forgive him, but I won't forgive him until he comes to me and asks forgiveness. Is that proper? Is that right? Do we have to have the person come to us and say, look, I've done wrong, will you forgive me? And then forgive the brother? Or do we forgive him before he comes, or sister, before he comes to us? I believe God wants us to forgive the person when we have been wronged. Peter, we know that Peter was concerned about that. He thought he was quite generous in telling the Lord, you know, now if someone trespasses against me and I forgive him seven times, is that pretty fair? And Jesus said, let's go 70 times 7 and see how that works. Well, you know, 490 times are quite a few times, and you have to have a pretty big sheet of paper to scratch down every time someone has wronged you, and then you make it right. And I think by the time you get to several hundred, you'll say, forget it, I'll just forgive him. Whatever he does to me, I'll forgive him. Can we do that? That's what God wants us to do. To forgive and forgive and forgive. That reminds me, I don't know, maybe some of you heard me say this, but there was an article in our local power company, electric company. They put out a periodical every month. And they usually have some interesting story of either a business or a family or something in Oklahoma. And several years ago, they had an article in there about this couple that was living in Oklahoma. I can't remember the town. I kept the article, and it's been a while since I looked at it. But the man was 98 years old, and his wife was 96 years old. And they were still living together in their own house. And they'd had their 75th anniversary, mentioned that. Anyway, it was very interesting how they related to each other and their children. It said how old their children were. They were in their 70s. They were already old people. And one question that the writer, the reporter there, asked him, he said, is there any one thing that you would attribute to your good marriage and for living together for so many years? I can't remember, 70-some years. And what one thing? And the wife, and you have to kind of get a picture of this. He was sitting on the chair. Oh, well, that one thing he asks is, what do you do with your time? And they say, well, we spend a lot of time just looking at each other, sit in the living room, facing each other, and they just look at each other. Maybe that's what we do when we get old and don't have anything else to do. But then he asked this question, what do you do? What one thing would you attribute to your good marriage? And she spoke up and she said, well, one thing we've learned, or I've learned, is to forgive. And forgive, and forgive, and forgive, and forgive. I think she said it, mentioned there about 5 times. And he said, when he looked at her husband, he was over in the other chair there, and he was nodding his head. So, I think that spoke lots. We need to be forgiving if we want a good relationship with each other. And it goes not only in a marriage, but it also goes in a brotherhood. We are different. We have different opinions. And we need to realize sometimes where we come from, our backgrounds, our upbringing, and make allowances for that. Not that we allow sin or sinful lifestyles or sinful acts, but we need to consider our brother. Forgiving requires self-denial. Forgiveness requires faith in God. I talked about that. True forgiveness demands that we change our focus from the offender to God. So often we think of, well, but he did this to me. And rather than do that, let's put our focus on God. And how would God treat this? And just commit that, whether we've been offended, whether we have been wronged, commit that to God. I remember one time years ago, Brother John Koblenz again had meetings up in Alberta. And I think for the text on that message, that one message, he read 1 Corinthians 13, talked about love and how important that is in the Christian life. And one thing he said, you know, when a person is hurt, he, and I can't remember how in connection that was to love, but I just remember him saying that, you know, when we are hurt, we sometimes get cut. It's just like a cut, a physical cut in an arm or a leg or something. And when we feel sorry for ourselves, that cut starts healing. But then we see someone else that maybe will sympathize with us, and so we roll up our sleeves and we tear open that cut. Mostly healed, but we want to make it look bad, so we really rip it apart again to show how bad it really was, because this brother hurt us. And, you know, so we want to make it look bad. We can't allow that to happen in a spiritual sense or in a relationship sense. We do have hurts, and those hurts can heal if we allow them to. But we can't, and the scars are there. We have remembrances of those things. But the scars can heal over to where the pain isn't there, and we don't even think about it on a daily basis unless we bring it out and try to pull it apart. So let's not do that. Let's forgive from the bottom of our hearts. The tie between our forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness is unmistakable. So let's remember that. We read that scripture there in Matthew 6. If we forgive our brother, God will forgive us. If we don't forgive our brother, God will not forgive us. Forgiveness requires that we clean out the closet of past hurts. Old grudges can stand as emotional barriers to forgiveness. Old grudges. We can't allow that to happen. Let's get rid of everything. Let's clean out the closet of past hurts. You know, church, I know that some of you know what it's like to be in a church situation where there are feelings and there's things that have been done wrong, and I don't want to get into a lot of that. But in order to have true relationship with God and true forgiveness, we need to get rid of those old hurts. Clean out the closet. Old grudges. You know, if we have old grudges, we cannot. That'll stand between us. It'll be a barrier there between us and true forgiveness. And then love is such an important part of getting over anger and those bitter thoughts. Love towards those who have hurt us can be cultivated by learning Christ's love, or understanding Christ's love. As we understand the love of God, the love of Jesus, it also helps us to cultivate love to our brother. Well, I trust that you are well working with that issue of anger. I mean, we're human, but it's something that can be worked through. In closing, I want to turn to Hebrews 12. It's two verses there. Hebrews 12, verse 14 and 15. It says, "Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for the blessings that